Ramsey TV.
Romans 3 and verse 10. Not one is just, not even one. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. There came to be in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the routine of Abia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name is Elizabeth. Now they were both just in front of God. Romans 3:10, there is no one just, not even one. Luke 1:6, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both just in front of God. This is Martin Zender. You're at MZTV. I'm glad you're here. This would appear to be a contradiction in the Word of God, but we know that there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Christians know that both of these passages are in the Scriptures. These are just representative passages. There are other passages on both sides. Some passages showing human beings doing just things, and other passages saying that no one is just. No, not one, in different ways, saying the same thing. But this is the definitive verse in Romans 3:10. Paul is paraphrasing Psalm 14. I'll read that for you. Yahweh, he gazes down from the heavens. I'm in Psalm 14:2. Yahweh, he gazes down from the heavens on the sons of humanity to see whether there is anyone acting intelligently, anyone seeking after Elohim. All withdraw aside. Together they are spoiled. There is no one doing good. There is not even one. Let me go back to Romans 3:10 and expand the context by one verse. Not one is just, not even one. Not one is understanding. Not one is seeking out God. All avoid him. At the same time, they were useless. How can this be true? And also be true that Zechariah and Elizabeth were said to be just before God. This appears to be a problem. It appears to be a contradiction. It is a problem. But it's a solvable problem. And since I have the smartest audience on YouTube, you probably already know the answer. But of course, I'm going to give you the answer. And I'm also going to tell you that this is one, if not the greatest scriptural traps of all time. This scriptural trap, set up perfectly by God, is what traps people into the false satanic teaching of human free will, which states that human beings can independently of God be righteous before God. The trap is set, and here it is. In one verse, we have no one's righteous, no, not one. In another verse, we have people being righteous. Some versions say righteous, the concordance says just. The concordance is consistent. It's the same Greek word here. Not one is just, not even one. Zechariah and Elizabeth were just in front of God. I'm going to expand that context here in a moment to show you how this is solved, to show you the trap, and to show you why billions go the wrong way when presented with two choices. This is not a case of you have to believe one verse and not believe the other verse. We have to believe both verses. This is not a case of emphasizing one verse over another verse, because we have to emphasize both verses, Luke 1:6 and Romans 3:10. This is a case of either choosing to rectify these two passages or not, choosing to figure out this apparent conundrum or ignoring it, choosing to sort this out for certain in one's mind, or just conveniently forgetting about it and going the way you want. When I say going the way you want, I mean those who know this problem exists. And I am telling you, every Christian knows this exists. Every Christian knows this problem exists. But they are so good at ignoring the problem and sweeping one end of the problem under the rug. And I will tell you, you already know which one they sweep under the rug. And they have made the decision to not even try to figure it out. And their go-to excuse is, well, it's just a mystery. No one knows how this can be. It's not a mystery at all. As you know, this is a matter of the absolute versus the relative viewpoint. But I'm going to expand on that. And I'm going to present it to you as a trap. Instead of the absolute and the relative, I want to present it to you as a trap. If we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 6, start with verse 5 again. There came to be in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest. This is the mother and father of John the Baptist. There's Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife of the daughters of Aaron. They were both just in front of God. And here's the expansion in verse 6. Going in all the precepts and just statutes of the Lord, blameless. These people were not just compared to God. They were just in front of God as pertaining to the law of Moses. And as compared to their generation, they were blameless. It is possible here that these two were even ahead of Saul, who said in Psalm 3, who said in Philippians chapter 3 that he was becoming blameless, in the law becoming blameless. Apparently these two were blameless. Yet they didn't have the arrogance of Saul. And I think I know why. Because they understood both passages. They understood Saul. They didn't have Romans chapter 3, but they had Psalm 14. There is no one doing good, not even one. Zechariah and Elizabeth had that verse. Saul the Pharisee had that verse. Then what is the difference? Saul the Pharisee ignored this verse. Didn't consider himself to be a subject of this verse. Considered himself to somehow have avoided the general human lot of wrong behavior, of lawlessness, of withdrawing aside. This is a trap that gives arrogance the opportunity to grasp onto it. Arrogance grasps onto the act of becoming blameless compared to one's fellows, in front of God, not next to God, not compared to God, in front of God, as though God were a spectator in his own universe. The fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were said to be just in front of God tells you that this is not absolute truth, because God is not to be located where anything can be in front of him or behind him, to the left of him, to the right of him. It's an absurdity. This is not comparing Zechariah and Elizabeth to God. This is placing God, again, as a spectator in his universe, automatically, the relative viewpoint, as a figure of speech known as condescension, where God lowers himself to communicate with his own creation, and they are righteous as far as the statutes of the law were concerned. They were just according to the statutes of the law. Were they absolutely just in comparison to, not in front of, but in comparison to God? Absolutely freaking not. And don't you think they knew that? Yes, they knew it, because they're presented as humble people, as good people. So how can they have both of these things in their head? How can they have Psalm 14 in their head, no one is doing just, and then let's say they looked over Luke's shoulder, saw him writing about them, and saw Luke saying, and they were just in front of God, doing the statutes of the law, blameless. Would they have objected? No, they wouldn't have objected, because they understood the perspective that they were doing good in the law. Hey, you're doing good. You're doing good. And they would have to admit, yes, we are. We try hard. We try hard to do the things of the law. We follow the precepts. And compared to these other people of our generation, we are just. And yet, not for a second would they have believed that they would have escaped the ultimate comparison to God, that they would have failed the ultimate comparison to God, which is stated to us in Psalm 14, all withdraw aside. No one is seeking after Elohim. No one's doing good. So how can these two verses be harmonized like this? If there's no one who is just, and yet some people are found to be just, but they themselves can't be just, and there is a God in the heavens, there's only one possible way, and that is if that God in the heavens makes them just. Because no one is just. No one is doing righteousness. No person is seen by themselves just. And that's the secret here. There's no one being compared to God. It's there's not one person who, I'm not adding to scripture here, but I'm filling in the unstated part here. No one in themselves is righteous. It's an acknowledgement that any goodness you have comes from above. All good things come from above. God gives gifts to humanity. This was common knowledge to the saints of the Old Testament and to the decent people, of the Old and New Testaments, that all good things came from above. They believed both these passages. They knew they were not just before a righteous God. No one is just. They believed that. And if they happened to look in the mirror and see themselves doing just things, there was only one way to understand it in light of these other verses of their injustice, and that is to say that it was a gift of God, as it comes from above. The problem with the religious soul, the religious person, is they don't... The choice here is, do you seek to justify these verses? Do you seek to harmonize these verses, to understand how these can both exist in the Scripture? And billions and billions and billions of people don't bother with it. What they do is they simply put these absolute, you're not righteous verses out of the picture. They sweep them under the rug. They don't consider them. And they only look at somebody's righteous. They look at a verse like Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever answers the door, I will come in and eat with him. Whoever doesn't answer the door, I won't. They camp on these verses. They love these verses. And they can't understand this. Jesus says, seek me and you will find me. Seek me and you will find me. There's another apparent contradiction and conundrum. Seek me and you shall find me. And then Paul here in Romans 3 says, there's not one seeking God. Romans 14, same. There's no one seeking after Elohim. No one is seeking. No one is seeking. Now, how in the hell could Jesus say, seek and you shall find? How do you harmonize those? You either have to decide to harmonize them and stay up nights or study or go on the internet and figure out how both these things can be true, or ignore them. Here's the trap. Or ignore the apparent discrepancy, the apparent contradiction, and camp on one side or the other and ignore the other side. And billions and billions and billions of people will get their teaching from their pastor, from their priest, from their church. They don't want to work hard. They just accept what is fed them. And what is fed them is pablum. What is fed them is junk food. What is fed them is crap. And what is fed them is you have the opportunity to be righteous. And nobody says, well, what about that verse? There's no one righteous, no, not one. That is the unspoken question. Nobody wants to know about that. Nobody wants to know about that. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, stand there staring everyone in the face. Every single Christian has Romans in their Bibles. And if they don't have the New Testament, oh, I lost my New Testament, they have Psalm 14. It's there for all of them to see. And so that's the conviction. That's the trap. It's right there. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? What do they do with it? They ignore it. They don't think it applies to them. It's a conscious decision of the mind to not think about it. We're going to not think about it. We're going to not think about it. And if anybody challenges me on it, and if anybody challenges me on it, and I've challenged people on this constantly, I challenge them on it, they get very uncomfortable because they decided not to think about it. Their teachers, their pastors, they don't talk about it. They don't think about it. How can I be asked to choose God? How can I be called to seek God, to open the door when He knocks? How can I be called to do that and yet I'm not seeking, no one's seeking God at the same time? They think it's too hard to understand, and so they ignore it. And so when you force that into their face, they freak out. They freak out. And at that point, they call you a heretic. They say, you ask too many questions. They say, you're trying to figure out God. They say, oh, God's just a mystery. You're trying to use your mind. That's their excuse. It's all an excuse, an excuse, an excuse. An excuse to what? An excuse to embrace these relative verses showing that people are behaving righteously without considering the source of their righteousness. Psalm 14, Romans 3 says that people cannot be righteous. Yeah, we see people declared to be righteous. What is the source of their righteousness? All good things come from above. Must be God. A three-year-old could come up with that. A three-year-old. When confronted with these two things, and the key is all good things come from above. What do you have that you have not obtained? In other words, what do you have that you have not been given? Everybody talks about the gifts of God, the gifts of God. Everything I have is from God. Oh boy, yeah, but it's only a figure of speech. It's not a real saying. It's just a false saying in the Christian religion. They don't believe it. They don't believe that they absolutely can't see God apart from divine intervention. They don't believe that all the good things come from above. They might believe that their choice to believe in God or not comes from above, but they will not believe that God must give faith, that God must impart righteousness to someone via faith in Christ, and He has to impart the faith as well. So this is the trap. You can see where the trap is here. You can see. The first trap is there seems to be a discrepancy here. When you realize that everything comes from God, and the Israelites knew this, the rain, their very life, every breath, Paul says that all is out of God. In Him we live and move and are. A 2 or 3-year-old can understand that. Christians have learned to reject that truth because they like a gospel based on their performance. And Luke 1:6, even though Zechariah and Elizabeth would say, you got it all wrong, they see that and they say, well, there's proof. Zechariah and Elizabeth were just in front of God. Therefore, it must be possible to be just in front of God. Well, what about the verse Romans 3 that says no one is just? Well, I don't see that verse. Stop it. God, it's a mystery. You see what they do? That's the trap. They have just been trapped. They've just been trapped. That verse is there. The verse is that all good things come from above is there. That God gives to all life and breath and all. It's all there. They have no excuse. It's a big, fat, juicy worm at the end of a hook to embrace self-attainment, self-righteousness, self-worthiness, self justice, a self-made man, a self-made woman who can stand before God and said, I have chosen you. It is no less than what the man of lawlessness does when he goes into the temple. All the Christians gasp when Paul speaks of the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians going into the temple and declaring he himself is God. They do the same thing. But they're just so not conscious of their own sin. So not conscious of it. They're too busy pointing out everyone else's surface sins. And they're committing the worst sins. Exhibit A, the Pharisees. The trap has been sprung, and they have been caught lusting for salvation by human willpower. That's what free will is. It's salvation by human willpower. And again, it's not that these things are not in the scriptures. It's that the trap has been set, and they don't want to hear that their faith comes of God, from God. Because if they were to believe that, then the next question they would have to ask themselves is, why do I have faith then and other people don't? And that is the first question that leads to the truth of the salvation of all humanity.